You can ask me later on what the first most important event of the summer of 1984 was, but the second most important event in that summer was when I served under Pastor Stuart Pullman, pastor of a congregation in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. We had gone to a hospital to visit a man who was dying. And as he was driving us back from the hospital call, a large tractor trailer pulled into the road ahead of us and drove well below the speed limit. You know the feeling. Stu turned to me, though. I was a little bit frustrated, but Stu turned to me with a big smile on his face, as only Stu could do, and said to me, and meant it, "We have the privilege of following this big truck." Now, he had no complaint. No deep sigh. Pure, unmitigated joy at the providence of God. But as far as he was concerned, if God sent the truck and we had to follow it, that was God's idea, and that was just fine with Stu. I do not know if he was thinking of this passage, but Stu clearly understood the main principle of our text. In the face of life's difficulties and injustices, be happy in whatever activity God has called you to engage in. We can't control the circumstances. He understood that. So we have a choice. We can complain, grouse, as my father used to say with his broken German, or we can rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in all things. And Stu chose to rejoice. Solomon is here telling us that life is full of injustice. It's now no news to us, I think. What God will do, it's also about what God will do and is doing about that and how we are to respond in a God-glorifying way to that. And I want you to listen to what follows with the thought governing the way you hear and receive what is said, And remember our interpretive principle that we've been following in this book, that here, through Solomon, our Lord Jesus Christ is explaining the way life works in a fallen world. And he's teaching you and me the righteous way to respond to that. He tells you and me two things, and then asks and answers a big question that will help us use this in our own life experience, starting now. First thing that he tells us about life is that life is full of injustice. Solomon understood what was wrong with the world. You look at what he says in verse 16. "Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness." Well, the Hebrew is not easy to distinguish very well, but in the Hebrew, in the place of judgment, there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, that is, in the place of agreement with God's holy character, there is unrighteousness. In other words, when Solomon says that in the place of justice, he's talking about God's holy character. In the face of God's holy character, which is revealed in creation and in providence, there is wickedness. Men act wickedly when they see God revealing himself in general revelation. And in this fallen world, there is no fairness. And everything is marked by contradictions to God's righteous character. In short, life under the sun in a fallen world will bring no justice and no obedience to God's moral law apart from God intervening. This is what we should expect. In fact, a life that's fair really ought to be a surprise to us because of what we deserve, what the world deserves. We deserve his wrath. We deserve to be abandoned by God to his righteous justice. In theological language, the problem is that all men in this world are totally depraved, and men are incapable of doing justice unless God intervenes. And sometimes in common grace, he intervenes, in fact, a lot more than we might have expected in light of our wickedness. He intervenes by his common grace to be sure there is justice that is done on earth in accord with his holy character. Thus we find the laws of God and man are consistently violated, and the unrighteous and sinners are overcoming the righteous and God, who are the righteous or God's people. We have a conflict now in Syria. We have Christians being slaughtered by Syrians because they view them as enemies. This isn't just by any standard we think of. There's a conflict now politically in our country over whether the decision not to defend those Christians and others from the Syrian army should have been made the way it has been. But if we're looking for fairness, if we're looking for justice, God doesn't owe that to us. And you must understand that anyone who's in power politically is there because God put them there to accomplish his will. And there's no unrighteousness with God. If God were to have unmitigated justice, we'd all be sent to hell. But God is gracious, and sometimes he allows good things to happen to bad people. Good things to happen to sinners. Not even the laws written by men with good intentions of establishing fairness are obeyed. You tried to follow the limit lately on one of the freeways? It's almost funny. You go on 99 at 65 and you're trying to obey the law, and some guy's going 75 and runs right past you to go ahead of you. Where's the justice in that? And you feel like if you decided to do the same thing, you'd be the guy pulled over, right? That's the way it is. But it has ever been thus. Even Jesus said that. Look at Luke 18, 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Don't you just love the honesty of Jesus with regard to the way life works? Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Now he is telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. But otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people looking to him for justice? That's a good question. It's a rhetorical question. He doesn't answer it there. Well, it's a challenge to us. You want things that are done right, you have to look to God. You have to look to God and trust his providence. And the lawbreaker, even in positions of power, has the advantage over the lawkeeper in our society, doesn't he? And often people are compelled to do and act what is against what is right and just. Suckers get no even break, and decent people become losers. Does this sound familiar to our current experiences in 21st century jurisprudence? Facebook friends in every country knows these things are true if you happen to be dabble in Facebook. The complaints are there all the time, sadly also from Christians who seem not to remember what their Bibles tell us to expect from life. So, the cry is for leaders to do what is just and right, but the problem is that those leaders are just like us, fallen children of Adam who are totally depraved. You know, it's concerned insanity to do the same thing over and over again, expecting at some point to get a different result. Sometimes by God's common grace they do, and they give justice. Sometimes, and more often lately, we might notice these days they do not, and even those who make and enforce laws may not be trustworthy. You need to be aware, if you're not, this election has an awful lot that's going to hang on what people think of the church. There are those running for office who think that if we won't give in to the transgender, transsexual, homosexual agenda, we ought to lose our nonprofit status and lose the tax advantages. That's just a step away from saying that if a preacher preaches against those things, they'll be forbidden to preach again. America, the land of the free, only by God's grace, and we ought to be praying. And it makes us angry enough to cry and ask if God is willing to intervene. Will not a just God act, we ask? Yes, he will. But you're not going to control what he thinks is just and right to do. Jesus is telling us here, look to your Father in heaven and trust him and trust his judgment. Pray for his will to be done. And pray for mercy and grace for a society and a culture that really does not deserve it any more than we do. And stop expecting the best results from sinners. He knows that life is full of injustice, Solomon does. Secondly, he tells us what God will do and is doing now about our injustice in this life. We're praying for justice to be done. Here's what justice looks like from God's perspective. Here's what God will do. Look at verse 17. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous and the wicked man for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. That is, it's in the hands and judgment of God. God will judge both the righteous and wicked by his holy standard of perfect righteousness revealed in his character and law for everything done. Same law, same standard for everybody. For there is a time for every matter and every deed there in God's providence. In other words, there is coming a day when all men of all times will face the judgment of God. There is a last judgment coming. When? We don't know. But that is a certainty. No one gets away with it. No one. And getting away with it is not resolved in this world. It's resolved in eternity. It's resolved at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Because for this work of judgment, God, the Father, has appointed his Son, as we read recently in John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgments to the Son. And isn't it great to know who Jesus is? To know his character, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice. And imagine the shock of those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ when they face him. You're our judge? Uh-huh. Do we have mercy? Uh-uh. You refuse to believe in me when you were told about me. Therefore, go to the punishment, the judgment prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what's coming. Now, that ought to be a motive, my friends, to preach the gospel to people now. We have a whole community in Hanford. We see a lot of that community showing up at the Thursday night marketplace. People pass by our booth, they look and say, oh, a church, okay, and they walk by. Not too many stop to hear or see what we want. We have Christians who stop and they're glad we're there. We need you to pray that the Lord would be gracious and open people's eyes to see that the truth is what they need, and that the truth is only found in Jesus Christ. But that's what God will do. There will be a final judgment. But here is what God is doing now. Verse 18. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For now God is allowing man to experience injustice to show we are not in fact superior to the common beasts. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and sharks, piranha, violent beasts. And we flatter ourselves, don't we, that we're better than they are. We'd be kinder than the crocodile or the gator. We'll be better than a wild bear or a wild lion. We'll be more generous. Oh, yes? I don't think so. What are we doing to children in the womb? There are beasts who don't kill their children after they're born, but we're starting to do that for our children after they're born as a culture. For now, God is allowing man to experience injustice to show we're not superior to the common beast. Men and women are not animals. They're not brute beasts by creation. There is indeed a difference. But by the sin of Adam, because of the sin of Adam, they're a little better in behavior than the most violent animals, and in fact, worse than some common, supposedly senseless beasts who take gentle care of their young. And then the Solomon notes in verses 19 and 20, for the fate of the sons of man and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place, all come from the dust, and all return to the dust. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You see, he's repeating the words of Moses in Genesis 3, the words of God that Moses reported. Man and beast end their lives in the same way. Death takes them all. No one and nothing alive escapes death. The matter of where the soul goes after death is sealed in God's book. Verse 21, who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? The matter of where we go after death is sealed in God's book. And that book is described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, where we have a picture of Christ seated and about to begin the work of judgment. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. What comes out of the sea? Fish, marine life. And Hades gave up the dead which were in them, souls of those who died outside of Jesus. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Eternal fire. Jesus describes it metaphorically. The flame is not quenched. And the worm doesn't die as it's consuming you. Now that's metaphor. What horrors await in the reality of those who die apart from Christ? What horrors await? And they consume the lion and the man, the bear and the woman, same fate. And the matter of where the soul goes after death is sealed in God's book. And the difference is whether they've trusted in Christ or not. So King Solomon learned, probably the hard way in his life, that wise as he was, the final judge is not the wise man, but Yahweh, his creator. You cannot live as you please in this world without facing justice here and at the end of time. The only safe refuge is under the blood of Jesus Christ and being the beneficiary of his imputed righteousness. That's the only safe refuge. Never, ever, beloved, never tell God he is not fair. First of all, that's blasphemy. That's tearing apart his character verbally. And never complain that anything you experience in this life is unfair. Ah, that steps on a few toes, doesn't it? I quote my dear friend Harold again. We always get better than we deserve. And that includes the unbeliever who is, for now, prospering. Again, Harold's asked by you tomorrow, and he comes here, if he comes here, don't expect him, but if he comes here and you ask him, how you doing, Harold, he'll say, better than I deserve. And that's always true. So in the third place, the question then is, how are we to respond in a God-glorifying way to injustice in this life? Should we sit around and sigh and cry and moan and complain? No. Our text gives a better way in terms of six answers in verse 22. I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities. That's the second time he said something like that, isn't it? There's nothing better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. God has given him his lot, and that's what God's given him. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Six answers to the question, how shall we respond in a God-glorifying way to injustice in this life? Well, first realize that the life you lead with all its joys and trials, justice and injustice, is the lot that God has appointed for you in life. You opened your hand and you said, God, give me my life. He gave you your life. What were you expecting in a fallen world? Were you expecting no trials, no tribulations, no troubles? Well, for one thing, that's the way Christ shapes your character as a Christian. And how you respond will depend on how cross-shaped your life is. But we're too quick to cry foul when life is not according to our taste. Way too quick. God is in heaven and you are on earth, and you have no choice but to acknowledge his perfect sovereign right to do as he pleases. You're at his disposal. Your life is at his disposal. And always, he's doing better for you than you deserve. So realize the life you lead with all its joys and trials, justice and injustice, is what God has given you. This is the package. Deal with it by faith. Second, find as much joy in your day-to-day lives as you can and in the labor God has appointed for you. For example, look at verse 5a again. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. What do you gather stones for? Well, in those days, that was for building houses or setting up a wall to keep your beasts in the paddock. This is your lot in life as God has given it to you. Recognize what you're given to do are the things that God has given you to do, and be a faithful steward. Instead of complaining, give thanks in all things and praise God for his mercy in not sending you worse. Like sending you to hell? That option was there. But if you're a Christian, praise God. God chose mercy. Third, see that this implies being prepared to give an answer to God when called before him to account for your life's work. If you're not a believer, then repent and trust in Christ before it's too late. But if you are a believer, do all things as one who must one day give an account for the way you lived your life, and thank God for his sovereign grace. Fourth, recognize that only God knows what your future holds, and then trust the sovereign and loving God who works all things together for good to those whom he loves and are the called according to his purpose. Fifth, realize you can only find enjoyment in knowing and doing the will of God who made you. Isaiah 54:5, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. God made you. Find enjoyment in knowing him and doing his will. Excuse me. And sixth, expect God to do with you in this life and the next that which is just and right. Always that which is just and right. Oh, my dear beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, do bow your head and perhaps your knees, at least in your heart, and give to your loving and merciful Father in heaven all glory and honor and praise for sovereign grace and mercy through your sovereign and loving Savior,